when in reality, for a believer in Jesus Christ, every day, every minute, every second should be a celebration and a remembrance, not just of the resurrection of Christ, but what it means to us, that we too one day will be resurrected. And so last week we talked about the evidence for the resurrection, and there's ample evidence. I don't think we're here to defend any of that. I think most of you have come to hear the truth of God's Word, and so we won't spend a lot of time on that. But I would like to review what we talked about. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have already been resurrected spiritually. And that's so important to understand. Another thing I think we need to, in my understanding, get a little different perception of what resurrection means. Because I believe that so many of us, when we think of resurrection, think of traveling from someplace down below upward like that. And that's not what that, when Christ traveled from the earth to heaven, that's not called the resurrection. That's called the ascension. When Christ was resurrected, what happened? He stood up in the tomb. He got up from a reclining position, so to speak. And that's what resurrection is really about, is that every believer in Jesus Christ has been stood up spiritually. We can now stand before God. And so let's look at some verses. God has made us alive in Christ. And let's look at some verses that talk about our spiritual resurrection. Let's begin with by going to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're not going to do these. We covered these in quite a bit of depth last Sunday. But I just want to hit them again before we go to our physical resurrection. Every believer in Jesus Christ, these verses apply to today. And remember, I can't emphasize this enough. If there's anyone here that is not totally settled in their own mind about what it means to be saved, I really encourage you to contact me or some brother or sister in our fellowship that would be able to share with you what it means to be saved. We spent a lot of time on that in the last hour. To be saved, in very simple words, this isn't a definition, but to be saved is to be in Christ today. What the outcome of that means that our sins have been forgiven, that we have eternal life, all those things. But the real issue is that we have been baptized into the very body of Christ for all eternity. And so that's what it is to be saved, is to be in Christ. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The reason that we are in that position today is because we are in Christ. We can never be separated from Him again. And God hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so every person that is in Christ has been spiritually resurrected already. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. We talked about this in the previous session, but we used Romans chapter 6. But here Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 talks about this same thing. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so we have been raised with Christ through baptism. And again, I can't emphasize this. This might be redundant, but I'll never apologize for it. That baptism has nothing to do with water. It has to do with 1 Corinthians 12:13, when we were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ, into the person of Christ. And so that's our existence today. And all that Christ has accomplished, all that Christ has done, all the merits of Christ have become ours now because we are in Him. And so when we were buried with Him, as it says here in verse 12, in baptism, that was when we put our faith in Christ. We died with Christ at Calvary. We were buried with Him, and we have been risen, or we have been made to rise in Him to walk in newness of life. That's what Romans talks about. And so we've been spiritually resurrected. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, or it actually could be translated, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And now we'll go back over and just touch Romans 6, 4 through 5. 1 through 4, I think it was about. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And then back to Romans chapter 6. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, you know, I don't do a lot of preaching. I really see myself more as a teacher, but I see the real key to your spiritual growth, to my spiritual growth, is to know what the Scriptures say. I could probably stand up here. I never was a great orator at all, even as a coach or anything else. It was a very simple message I had for him. Beat him. And it was simple. Do what you have to do to win. And the ones who would do that were the ones that would play. I mean, it was just a simple... And so I never really was a great, and I think it was a flaw in my coaching skills, I was never a great motivator. I don't consider myself a great motivator here either, at all, or a great preacher at all. All I'm doing is trying to direct your attention and your focus to what the Word says, and you read it, and study it, and let the Spirit of God convince you of the veracity of it. And so, I'm so thankful. I'll tell you, I'll be very blunt and honest with you right now. If I weren't pastor, I probably wouldn't spend as much time in the Scriptures as I do. And I'm blessed with that, and it blesses my life. Because I know, since you people aren't pastors or teachers or anything, you've got a lot of other commitments in your life. And I'm here to tell you today, I think I'm in a better position because I have to be in the Word. We're caught up, it's real easy to get caught up with the cares of the world. And so I thank you for the opportunity to study and prepare messages, but to direct your attention to the Scriptures, and I encourage you to follow up on it, to get involved with the Word. Don't be like so many churches are. They go to church on Sunday sort of to fill up their tank for the rest of the week. No, it doesn't. It's sort of like manna. It's not that bad, but manna was only good for the day you picked it, except on the Sabbath it would last one extra day, and if you tried to store up extra, it wouldn't work. Well, that's not the way this is, but you should go here every day and grow in the truth of God's Word. You're not under an obligation or an ordinance that tells you that, but I'm here to tell you, in my spiritual life, I've come to realize that the more I'm in this Word, the better off I am in this world. And in the present evil world we live in, There isn't much in this evil world that demands our all. And yet we can get so easily caught up in it. And I know where you're at, a lot of you, in that process. And so I am thankful to be your pastor, and I'm sort of forced to do it. Not that it's a toil of struggle or anything, because I just love it when I do it. But boy, I got to get this done and that done, and I'll get to it, and then I get tired, and all kinds of things interfere. And so I just want to encourage you to think about how precious our salvation is and how precious it is to have access to God through His Word and to spend time in it. So anyway, I guess that turned into preaching. Let's get back to what the Word says. Chapter 6, verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not, don't you know, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? I just am overwhelmed when I think of the people that don't understand these things at all. And they see water all the time in here. It's just, I'm so saddened by it. But God's in control. I pray that every one of you realize that that's got nothing to do whatsoever with the religious ritual of baptism with water. It's baptism by the Spirit of God into the person of Christ, and when you believe that gospel, that's what happened. And here now, we are realized also that when we put our faith in Christ, we were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by that baptism. We died with Him, we buried with Him, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's talking about not just the spiritual resurrection, but the physical resurrection. And so our baptism into Christ has prepared us spiritually to have access with God, which no one else does. I don't care. I've heard this so many times. People say, I've always been close to God. But they probably, that's just not true. No one has always been close to God. But more so than that, they might say, well, I've always felt close to God. Well, you might have felt that way, but you were deceived. The only way you can be close to God is to be in Christ. You can't get almost close to God. You can't get, well, I'm pretty near, I'm working hard, different things like that. It just doesn't do it that way. The only way to be close to God is to be in Christ. If you've never been taught some of these things, and you don't know anything about being in Christ, I've heard that, but I don't know what that means. Then that's what the Scriptures are here for, to teach you those things. But a lot of people, if you say, are you going to go to heaven? They'll say, I hope so. Or, I think so. And if you ask them why, then they have to start grasping. And it really bothers them for the wrong reason. But when you ask them and say, well, what makes you think you're going to go? And then they give you some really, I'm sorry to say, maybe pious but really weak response. And you say, well, where do you find that in the Scriptures? And then they get offended. Well, I don't know. I just believe it. And that's just the way it is out there, I can guarantee you. You ask people. I encourage you. I've done this a lot at different times. I encourage you to people, go ask somebody that is a professed Christian that is in your church or, well, you're here, I hope. You know somebody that goes to church and everything else. Ask them if they're going to go to heaven, and if they say yes, then ask them why. And see if they direct you to any of the verses of the Bible that talk about Jesus Christ dying for their sins. I can almost guarantee you, I'm not a prophet or anything like that, but I can almost guarantee you they're going to talk about something they did. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 7 years old. I went forward at a church service and got baptized. I did this. I did that. You'll find very few that say, I believe Jesus Christ died for me. You won't hear many say that. And that's the gospel. That's the simple gospel. He died for your sins. And if you trust in that, you're in Christ. You're saved, you're secured, and you're assured eternal life with Christ. And so the resurrection of Christ has assured us that, and our baptism into Him has united us to Him or identified us with Him and has guaranteed our physical resurrection. And so let's read, we read this one portion of Scripture, but let's read another portion of Scripture that talks about that also. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Now again, Paul is talking here about the resurrection of Christ. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Even the Jewish religion was divided into two camps, so to speak. Those that believed there was a resurrection and those that didn't. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. Not just Christ, but physical resurrection for them. And the Sadducees didn't believe in that. And I won't say that story that goes with that usually anymore. Not this time anyway. But let's go on here. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then does that mean that Christ didn't rise from the dead? Paul's being very logical here in regards to the facts. And if Christ be not risen, now he's getting very practical. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. I could say that today, that if Christ isn't risen, I'm wasting my time. I'd be better off to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But let's go on and see what Paul says. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, the King James language might be a little confusing, but does that make sense to you? So you get, either Christ is raised or He isn't. And Paul's saying, we've been preaching that God raised up Christ. And so he goes on to say that, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. And then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That last sentence has always really impressed me. If our only hope is to serve God in this life or something, when we die it's over with, what a waste of time it's been, Paul's saying. You're almost worse off than those that don't monkey around with this stuff. It's actually the opposite way in the world. The world looks at us like we're the foolish ones. They see this as foolishness to them, but we know better. And so now verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And that's not a question. That's a fact. It could be worded in our English. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That's a fact. And become the first fruits of them that slept. Now that's what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and then the evidence of the resurrection for those that had seen Him and stuff. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Now again, I mentioned this in the past, and I'll mention it again here. Yeah, I don't think this is a critical issue, but I sort of believe that Christ was raised first. I really believe that. Christ was raised first. That's the first resurrection from the dead. But then the first fruits, most of them, most commentators and everything see the first fruits as Christ himself, and he's described that way. But the church, the body of Christ, is also described as first fruits. And so it is possible that this is talking about three different groups of people. Christ, the first fruits being the church, the body of Christ, and afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. And that could be referring to his literal physical coming here to earth to establish his kingdom. And there'll be a resurrection then. Everyone here should understand there are four physical body resurrections talked about in the scriptures. The first one is Christ. The second resurrection, and I don't mean that as a name for it, it's just in order. The next resurrection is going to be what? The rapture of the church, the body of Christ. The next resurrection will be, after that, the kingdom saints. And then there's another resurrection that isn't talked about much, of the unjust. The Bible talks about there'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, for those people that don't understand the distinctiveness of Paul's message and ministry, they see the resurrection of the just and the unjust as one resurrection, all at once, and then separating them into two groups. But the truth of the matter is, the resurrection of the just will all occur prior to that, and the last, which is called the first resurrection, those will be done, and there'll be 1,000 years. And then there will be a resurrection of the unjust. Now, who will those people be? It's important to understand that. Who will the resurrection of the dead, who are they? The unsaved of all ages. As far as the people living today, who are they? Non-believers. If you didn't hear that, we won't mention it right now. But anyway, it's the resurrection of those that are where?
In Adam.
Outside of Christ. All of the people that have never believed God and trusted in Him from the beginning of time will be raised physically, literally, and stand before God at what event? The great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened. And another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And they will be judged. Now here's an important wording. They will be judged. They will be personally, individually judged according to the things written in the books. And the outcome, the verdict is already in. Every person at the great white throne judgment is found guilty and lacking. And the judgment is not for that. The judgment is the sentencing. And the sentencing after that resurrection is to be cast in to the lake of fire for all eternity. And there are a lot of people, because of having a compassionate heart, would like to think that, but that's not forever. It's just for a while, and then God's going to bail all of them out. I don't see that in Scripture at all. I don't see that in Scripture anyplace. Their extent, their length of punishment is equal to our length of reward and eternity. They use the same words to describe, as long as we're going to be with God, they will be in the lake of fire. And a lot of people like to joke about that. Oh, I'll be with all my buddies and we'll party and all that. It's going to be utter blackness. It's going to be total individual isolation. in torment and anguish. How can a loving God do that? Well, in the same way in this life, if I happen to be a judge and one of my children committed murder and it was obvious and I had to pass judgment on him, the law requires justice. And God too, the ones that are focused on the love of God want to ignore the righteousness of God and the justice of God. And what a wonderful privilege it is for us not to have to fear that, because I want to point out, we're going to stand with Christ at what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And what's going to be judged? Well, who's going to be there, first of all? The believers in Jesus Christ. And what is going to be judged there? Their works, not us. Our judgment is past. We've already been judged in Jesus Christ. He paid the price for us. He bore our sins in His body on that cross. He died in our place. And He was buried and rose again the third day. And when we put our faith in Him, we too died with Christ on that cross. We were buried with Him. And we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And now God sees us in Christ for all eternity. Now this sounds pretty heavy, and we're not laughing and rejoicing about it, but it is serious. But for us, it's a glorious future. And we can rejoice and praise God and be overwhelmed with thanksgiving for it. And so let's look at some of the scriptures that the Apostle Paul talks about regarding resurrection. Let's look at verse 42. We read this earlier, but, oh no, I want it, 39 it is. When it talks about what bodies shall they come. Do you see it in verse 39? Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Do you see it there? All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. That word another there is that word heteros, which means it's a different sort of flesh, but it's still the same. The way I look at it, all these different fleshes have a blood system in it. And so it's different, but it's still the same sort. They're all animals, so to speak. And so there's a great similarity, even though there's a little bit of difference. And then he says, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. That another is allos, which means that they're not the same sort. They're different. This earthly body that we live in is totally different. It may look the same when you look at it. I don't know how it's going to actually look. I don't think we're going to look like aliens or anything like that. But we're going to have a body fashioned after the Lord Jesus Christ's glorious body. And so it's going to be a physical, literal, spiritual body. It's going to be totally different in its composition or makeup, I believe, than the terrestrial body. And then it goes on to say this, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So they are different, but every one of those another's is of the same sort. And so they share something in common, even though they have different appearances or functions. And so it's important to understand that our resurrected body is going to be totally different than this one. Because we are told, maybe it's in here, I can't remember but off the top of my head. But I think I read it in here. Flesh and blood, what? Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This body isn't the one that's going to go to heaven. And that's what it talks about. Let's go on down to 1 Corinthians 15, 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's important again to study, to know things about the Word. That word mystery. I like to watch mysteries on television, you know, where you try to figure out who done it, something like that. That's got nothing to do with this whatsoever. A lot of people will say, God works in mysterious ways. That's got nothing to do with this word whatsoever. This word simply means, I show you a secret. I show you something that you can never know unless God makes it known. And he's going to make it known right here. Paul's going to tell you what this secret is. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. Now, last week we spent a little time on the pronouns. Who's this we? Us being the body of Christ, believers. We're not all going to die, but we are all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This present flesh that we live in is corrupted. This pleasant flesh that we live in, present flesh that we live in, is mortal. And it isn't going to go to heaven. It's going to be changed. It's going to put on incorruption. It's going to put on immortality. We're going to be raised in a body that will never again suffer the maladies that this body has suffered. I'm wondering if we'll ever stub our toe or anything again. I don't think we will. No more bruises. There won't be any need for doctors. There won't be any need for lawyers. What will we do? We won't need Social Security. We won't need anything. Because we'll have everything beyond what we can even imagine or think for all eternity in Christ. And we need to fill ourselves with that, to really believe that. The closer I get to it, the more I hunger and desire it. When we're young, we still think there's something in this world that's worth having. And so we chase those things. I don't have a bucket list at all, except to be caught off this earth to be with Him. And I can't tell when that's going to happen. Other than that, there's nothing else I'm concerned about. So let's look at Philippians chapter, stay where we are just for a second to read on in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the victory already. All we're doing is waiting for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. And now let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation. Now, if we were just thinking of English, conversation is the way we talk, right? What we talk about. But that's got nothing to do with this word. This word's talking about our citizenship, our polity, it's called. Our citizenship is not, as human beings in this body, we're citizens of the United States. But in the spiritual realm, we are citizens of heaven, not of earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Changing that vile body is that corruptible body, that mortal body, and He's going to change it like His glorious body, which is incorruptible, immortal. According to the working whereby He is able to even to subdue all things unto Himself. That's our future. And so that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we hunger for. And let's go now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What I'm talking about is the rapture. We will really go into this in a little more depth, 1 Corinthians 15, when we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, which we're going to start, Lord willing, next week. Well, we'll lay some more introduction next week, and then we'll get started in 1 Corinthians. But it is so important to understand that what Paul is talking about here is a mystery or a secret. There is nothing in the whole Bible that ever mentioned that Jesus Christ was going to ascend into heaven and then come back and strike down the Apostle Paul and change his life. That's one of the issues that anybody that doesn't see the distinctiveness of the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul needs to ask himself this question. Why Paul? Why did he come back and strike down a new apostle when he already had 12 apostles in place? They'd been with him for 3 years. They've started their ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're telling Israel, if you'll repent and do what I tell you to do, God will send Jesus back and times of refreshing will come. There's not one place that talks about Christ sort of sneaking back, because that was a mystery. It was a secret. It's not talked about in the Scriptures. And what he gave to the Apostle Paul, Paul says things like this, that it's his desire that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery, that they might understand the secret that God had kept hidden. It's in the Scriptures over and over again. I shared it with one lady that was a pretty avid Bible student, and she said, I've never seen this in here before. She says, I've been reading the Bible for 40 years, and I've never seen it, because they don't teach it. They're so focused on the earthly Christ and His ministry to Israel that they don't even see this marvelous mystery that is for us today. Very few people have any concept about who Abraham was and the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And they don't understand that most of the Bible is written about the Jews for the Jews. And there's only a little portion that's written to the Gentiles about the church, the body of Christ. And so in the vast majority of churches today, if you were to go to a church, you would find somebody preaching and teaching what Jesus Christ taught. Really believing, well, He was God in the flesh. What He says is the truth. Yes, it was, but who was He talking to? He was talking to God's chosen people. He came into the world to redeem His people. There is nothing in the Bible about what's going on here today. And the sad truth is, part of it isn't known because it's only going on in such a little place. There's so much being preached and taught about that isn't the truth of the mystery, the truth for today that has been made known for us as Gentiles. Now, it's important to understand, as you share this with other people, one of the things, what, they talked about Gentiles being saved back in the Old Testament. Yes, they did. But how were they going to be saved? They're going to be saved through Israel's ministry. They're going to be saved through God's chosen people. And when Christ came to this earth, there was nothing in His message ever that a Gentile could ever come to God apart from Israel. It's just not there. It's only in Paul's writings that we start to find out this marvelous gospel of the grace of God and what it means. When the apostles were spending time just before Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and I think it's verse 6, what's the question they ask Him? Will you now restore the kingdom of God to Israel? They weren't saying, are we going to get to go with you to heaven? When can we get to heaven? They weren't interested in heaven at all. They wanted to know when they were going to get their kingdom here on earth. That's not what we're looking forward to. What are we looking forward to? That blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who's going to take us to be with Him in heaven forever. And I've said this many times, but I've got to say it again. You go to a funeral today, most places, and they will quote what Jesus said in the Gospels. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And they equate that to going to heaven. Well, Christ went to heaven to prepare a place for Israel. And then what does He say next? That when I come again, He's not going to take Israel to heaven. He's going to come again to earth and establish His kingdom here on earth with Israel. And when He does that, there will be many Gentiles on this earth that will believe in the Messiah and go into His kingdom. But that's not where we're going. We're going to go to be with Him. Annie?
Is that sort of like what the Our Father in Heaven prayer, the whole thing of it?
It's very related to that, but it's not about heaven so much as... Right, when He comes back, let me put that's a legitimate question. Let me put it where it belongs, I think. The apostles went to Christ and said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, don't repeat the prayers of the heathens, but pray something like this. Our Father which art in heaven. Well, isn't that where God is? That's where He is today. Our Father which art in heaven. Now, let me back up to give you a little more background. What was going to happen to Israel? Christ was going to die for their sins. He was going to ascend into heaven. Peter and the apostles were going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to Israel. And as Israel started to believe this, there was going to be Satan's counterfeit raised up to bring a great persecution against Israel. It's called the 7-year tribulation period. And the last 3.5 years is going to be the great tribulation. And during that time period, who can buy and sell? Only those who take the mark of the beast. And if you take the mark of the beast, you can't be redeemed. Now that's not talking about us at all. That's important you understand this. So now let's get back to the Lord's Prayer. Israel's got to make it through that great tribulation. How are they going to do that? Because they can't take the mark of the beast. So how are they going to do it? By the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what's the next phrase? Give us this day our daily bread. Why do they pray that? Because they can't buy and sell. They can't go out and say, where's the mark? I don't have one. Take the mark or... So how are they going to live? God is going to supernaturally provide for them. Give us this day our daily bread. And what's it going on to say? I'm getting old. Forgive us our trespasses on the basis of what?
Because they can't be forgiven if they don't forgive.
Right. Then didn't Christ say that? If you don't forgive your brother here on earth, your Father which is in heaven won't forgive you. What did Paul write concerning why we should forgive? Because we've already been forgiven. He says, forgive others as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Well, our salvation, going to heaven, doesn't depend on me forgiving anybody. My going to heaven depends upon the fact that God has forgiven me. And because I've been forgiven, who am I to hold somebody not forgive them? But forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive others. And then, what's that? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But it's really not from evil. Because when I used to pray that prayer, I thought, deliver me from committing all these sins. It's deliver me from the evil one that's trying to wipe me off the earth. Protect me from the one that's trying to kill me. That's the Lord's Prayer. Now tell me this. That's what it is in the Bible. For Israel. I don't mean to make fun or light of anybody, but how foolish is it for a believer today to be in some great jeopardy and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, all that stuff. What's that got to do with our situation? My situation is, Lord, save me. Only you can do that. Protect me, whatever you want. But most of all, your will be done in my life. Whatever it is, Lord. I don't need to be delivered from anything. You have complete sovereign control of my life. I trust you and I rest in you. Now, I don't like what I got, but Paul tells us to give thanks in every circumstance, to be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And does he say, and God will take care of it so you don't have any trouble? No. He says, and the peace of God. You may still have all the trouble you got. Now, the Christ didn't teach that. Christ taught, whatever you ask in my name, what? God's going to give it to you. How many people still believe that today? Where two or three of you are gathered together, there I am in the midst. I don't need two or three of you guys hanging around. Christ lives in me. That's my guarantee. Wherever I go, Christ goes with me. If I go into a prostitute, Christ goes with me. That's why that's an abomination to the Lord. All the rest of the sins are outside the body, but that is within the body. I can't get away from Christ. I never would want to in my right mind. But, you know, they say, Holy Spirit, descend in this room now. He's here. He's in you and in you and in me. I don't have to, you know, plead with God in those things if I believe what God's Word says. That's why being a Berean and studying the Word, and it's not difficult. I must admit, it takes time. It takes a willingness and a submissive heart to say, Lord, teach me what's true for me as your child. And then the concept, what father would mislead you or what father would give you, you ask for a fish and he gives you a stone or however all that goes. I must confess that I don't really know the Word of God as well as I should, but particularly a lot of the writing outside of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul's writings are for us today. All the rest of the Scripture is for Israel and for their hope. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore it or depreciate it in any way. But what we do is rightly divide the Word of truth. We know what's written to us, and it just blows my mind how many people don't know that. But let's look at one more passage about our resurrection, because I'm telling you, that's where we're headed. The more we grow in this hope, the more we get more excited about it, the less the grasp of this world will have on us. And the more we'll grow in our spiritual desire to be used by God for His glory, not to have a name for ourselves or a great congregation or all the other kind of things. It just overwhelms me what's passed off as Bible preaching and teaching that just isn't true according to the Word. It may be biblical, but it's not appropriate for today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the big one. And put your finger there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But put your finger. Oops, you can't do that. But maybe you can have a return button. I don't know. But there's another passage of Scripture I want to go to. Let's go first of all to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I actually have the wrong notes here today. Again, I don't have this passage in here, and I wanted to make sure we cover it. But I might have the right notes. I just got them in the wrong order. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. These are some of the most precious verses about all of this that I know of. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, the earthly house of this tabernacle is this body that Mark Dilley lives in. One, I did this in the past. We'll see how good your memories are. Who knows the difference between a number and a numeral? See, we have, but I taught mathematics, so I know. Otherwise, I wouldn't know either. The number is the concept. The numeral is how we express that concept. So we know Roman numerals, right? That's why they're called Roman numerals. They're not Roman numbers. They're Roman numerals. We don't write numbers. We write numerals. So we write one, that's a numeral when we put it on something. And then that numeral generates a thought in our head. And that is what? The number. So when I say five, somebody else might say cinco. But we would both picture the same number. So now you know the difference between a numeral and a number. Now, I don't know why I was going to do that. There was something in here that was really important, I thought. Are we in? Okay, yeah. Okay, chapter 5. I know why I said that. Because what you see right here standing in front of you, who would you say standing here? But you don't see Mark. You see this earthly tabernacle. Mark is my... Right. But Mark is the name of the person that lives in this tabernacle. Somebody put it on me. But this isn't me. I'm inside here someplace. And that's what's going to leave this tabernacle. When I die, this earthly tabernacle is dissolved. My soul and spirit, who is really me, leaves it. That's what this is talking about. But it isn't over. Look what it says. We have a building. This earthly tabernacle, that word tabernacle is the word tent. A tent's a portable structure, not really very stable usually. It's really easy to be tossed around and everything else. That's what it talked about. This is a temporary thing we're abiding in right now. But if this one is dissolved, we have a building. And again, we, meaning believers, we have a building of God and house, not a temporary structure, but one that's going to be house me for eternity, not made with hands. It's not something that came about through the natural process. Eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, that's what I'm talking about. That's talking about we groan to be with our new house, forever, with all the maladies and all the pain. I can't tell you how thankful I am for 71 years of virtually, there was some pain in my body at times, but almost 71 years of getting up and going every day and never going, ooh, ah. I'm looking for a day where I don't go ooh and ah now. In that new body, I'm not going to be doing it. It's going to be great. But for the last year, I'm groaning more than I used to. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now I make quite a bit of this passage, but I don't think I'm wrong, but should I be, the Lord will have to convince me otherwise. But here he goes on in verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but would be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Remember, he's talking about the immortal might be mortal, or the mortal might become immortal, and the corruptible, incorruptible. Paul's saying that he doesn't want to die. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. He prefers not to die and go to be with Christ without his building. He knows he isn't taking this one, so he wants to be clothed with his house, which is from heaven. So he wants what to occur? The rapture. He wants to, in an instant, be changed from what he is in this old body into his new house. But he says, I don't really want to die. But later he says, to be absent from the body is to be what? Which is far better. So in either case, and he says, I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. I'd rather go and be with the Lord, but at the present time, it's more expedient that I stay here with you. But for us, let's get back and get this verse done. For we believe, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You don't have to go back, but I'm going back to verse 5 of chapter 5. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. That's back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God has made us for this very purpose. If you're sitting here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God, from before the creation of the world, picked you to be with Him forever. And He did all of this. Every one of your days was ordained before one of them came into being. God had your life all worked out. And so if you have to go through some struggles in this life, some worse than others, you can rest in the sovereignty of God that He ordained all of that. He didn't necessarily cause it, but He's ordained that for you, and you can go in that with that sovereign confidence that God is faithful through all that struggle. And that's how you can rejoice in it. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or them that have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. If you've ever been to funerals, you can tell whether it was a believer or not, pretty much by the atmosphere and the preaching and different things. We can't judge that for sure, but I can tell you in preaching it, if I were preaching a funeral here to this group, I could see smiles on your faces and stuff for this hope. And this man that or woman that we're doing the funeral for left this old tabernacle, and she's up there with her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right now, reveling in glory, waiting for the adoption of her body, but not that it's an anxious waiting or anything any longer, there with Christ. And we are still left here. If there's any frowns or anything at a funeral other than the frowns of grief and loss and that type of thing, it should be frowns that we're here. I remember a very wonderful lady that was in the church that I became pastor of, and she was dying of cancer, and of course we all know how painful and what anguish people go through in that. And she was just really a testimony of God's grace. And a very loving, kind, soft woman. And her daughter remarked one day when she was sitting by her mother's bed and her mother woke up and said, "Darn it." So doing funerals of believers can be a time of rejoicing. Even though there's that grief, there's an underlying girding of joy and peace and thanksgiving. And I've done other funerals where people just sat there and you could just see their body language in anguish. And when I was talking, they didn't want to hear it. And so that's the way it is. But here's what we're looking forward to. So the dead in Christ, we don't have to sorrow about them. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. They're okay. They're coming with him. For this we say unto you, how? By the word of the Lord. Remember in Bible study this morning, we talked about Paul didn't make this stuff up. He didn't learn it. He wasn't taught it. He received it by revelation from Christ. And what he's talking about right now is coming right from Christ. That's why if you got a red letter edition of the Bible, ignore it. This is all God's word. And not to minimize the person of Christ or to make light of it or anything else, what he said in the Gospels is no more true or no more important than what Paul says right here. This is the very words of Christ. And he says, for we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And remember, when he says the coming of the Lord, he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about the secret coming. Just like it was secret when he came to convert Paul, it's going to be secret when he comes to take us to be with him. And so one thing everybody in here should understand, the difference between the rapture or the secret coming of Christ for the church, the body of Christ, and the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom here on earth. They are two totally different events and virtually almost unrelated. But anyway, back here. We which are alive and remain on the coming Lord shall not prevent or have an advantage over them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, or stand erect. Because we just heard where their body's coming from. It said in heaven, our body which is from heaven, his incorruptible, immortal body for each one of us that God has prepared for all those that have died, they will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, and Paul is sort of putting himself in that group, I think. He thought he was going to be here. Instead of saying, and those which are alive, he says, and we. He never dreamed it was going to be almost 2,000 years after he did it, after he wrote these things, that it was still going to be going on. And so, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not here on earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort or encourage one another with these words. We got to quit because it's past time, but I hope you're as excited about this event as I am. And I hope that event that we're talking about would happen right before we get out this door. It could. It could happen any minute. But the worst thing in the world would be if one of us was still here and everybody else was gone. I pray that every person here knows the gospel and has trusted Christ and Him alone as your Savior. All the rest of these things that we talk about is really the frosting on the cake for the church, the body of Christ. I'm going to even go so far as to, we'll just skip the last hymn. And we'll just say a prayer and be dismissed. Our gracious and heavenly Father, what a glorious future awaits every believer in Jesus Christ. The day that we shall appear with Him in glory. Lord, we desire that day to be today, but in no way do we try to impose our desire on your plan and purpose for this world. And so, Heavenly Father, until that day comes, I just pray that your Spirit would continue to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure and empower us to fulfill your perfect plan and purpose for our lives. And we'll give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.